Good morning, and thank you for joining us. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to speak. I thank you for those who are listening. Encourage them and bless them in their days and their weeks. Help them to know that they are not alone during this time. I thank you so much for them. I thank you so much for who you are. Help us to see you in this season. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a little bit of an issue. I have a little bit of an issue with Christmas gifts. Now, I love Christmas gifts. I love the process of getting a gift. I love giving a gift. I love getting gifts, not gonna lie. But there is this little element of it that most people, probably not a big deal. Most people, not a huge thing. But the other day, I have a number of people who are trying to arrange different gifts exchanges, right? White elephant gifts, Secret Santa, stuff like that. And inevitably, I'm already there. I'm like, yes, I would love to do that. I fully agree to do that, but I need to know the logistics of it. Like, I have to know what's our price range, right? Because I don't want to be too cheap and make someone feel bad or left out, and I don't want to go too expensive and then make other people feel bad about the gifts that they've got. I need to know, like, tone, right? Because some gift exchanges are supposed to be funny and goofy and stuff like that, and others are supposed to be more thoughtful and more dedicated, right? And I need to know tone, I need to know theme. These are all questions I ask. Legitimately, the other day, they were trying to arrange this, and I'm like, yes, of course, but I went through a series of questions of how much does it cost? What's our sort of tone? What are we going to do? How are we going to give these gifts to each other because we can't meet in person, right? When do we need to have the gifts by? Like, all of these questions. And to be honest, I overwhelm my friends a little bit with it. But whatever. I need to know in order to function and not kind of lose my mind over it because I want to give a good gift. I want to give a gift that matches with what everyone's expecting because to get a gift that doesn't work or doesn't fit feels bad, and to sit there while you watch someone else open a gift that you know doesn't line up is the absolute worst feeling in the world. I do not like it, and I've done it multiple times. And I'm not going to tell you those stories because they're far too embarrassing. But we want to give good gifts. We want to give good gifts, and we want to give good gifts to our kids. Every child, every person has a memory of that gift, right? For a lot of people, it's like a bike, right? The bicycle gift is a big deal. It's this first mark of freedom. Kids get attached to their bikes, things like that. And parents want their kids to use that bike. They want to use them to use it properly. They want them to learn how to ride their bike the right way and that it's safe. But the hope is that they learn to ride the bike and they learn to take care of it. And I don't know how many times this has happened, how many times we've seen it, but people get attached to these sorts of gifts. I get attached to gifts very quickly. It's actually kind of annoying, and I try not to let it happen. Family will buy, like, little, I don't know what you, decorative foods, I guess you would say, and I feel guilty about eating them. So I've said, like, don't buy them, because it feels weird. I can't handle it. But with the bike, right, with these bikes that children get, it's sentimental, it becomes an attachment, and inevitably, one or two bikes get lost along the way. And this is devastating, right? Because you can go out and get another bike. Getting another bike usually isn't a huge deal, isn't usually a huge problem, but we don't want any old bike. We want little Jimmy's first bike back, right? There are posters, there's searching, there's all this stuff, and maybe it gets stolen and sold off somewhere. And everyone feels a bit bad about it. And there, of course, there gets to be a new bike, but it's just not what it was. It's not the same. And parents and kids are frustrated by it. They're upset. And what I want to talk a bit about today is this gift that we're, a number of the gifts that we're given through Jesus. A number of the gifts that we're given through who God is. And making sure that we're using the full extent of those gifts and not sort of missing out on some of it or not passing on only part of the gifts that we're given. I'm going to start in Matthew 7. It says this, starting in verse 9, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do for you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." God wants to give us good gifts. God desires to give us good things. And he straight up says, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, we know how to give at least decent things. But God desires to give us things that are better, things that are beyond that. And I'm not necessarily talking in a strictly spiritual sense or a strictly material sense. There are times that God has blessed me with a couple of material things right when I needed it. And there are times that God has not given me those material things, but has given me a spirit through which I can come to terms with that. But in all things, God continues to give. God continues to nurture. God continues to grow and to guide. And I want to talk a little bit about this amazing gift that God gives us in Jesus. I want to understand this grace and forgiveness that God offers us. In Matthew 18, we're going to start in verse 10, but we're going to end up looking at the whole chapter. But I'm going to read this parable in Matthew 18. It says this, starting in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." This is a beautiful passage. This is a beautiful reminder that when we come up short, God doesn't leave us there. God doesn't say, all right, see you later, good luck. He comes after us. He hunts us down. He finds us. And that isn't just for those who know God. That's something for the world, right? For people who don't know God, God is already there, already moving towards them, already reaching out towards them. God is present and seeking every person. And that is huge. At times, we may not even realize it. We get this idea in faith that we show up with God, but God is already there in a person's life. And God is already in our lives, already working. Even in areas where we seem far from God, God is continuing to work. We just may not be aware of it yet. God continues to seek us out. And this is such a blessing. This is such an encouragement. God leaves, quote unquote leaves, and comes to bring us in. He doesn't abandon us to our sin. He doesn't leave us in the dark, but continues to seek after us. And he celebrates when he finds us. And I feel like that's key, right? Because there's this idea that when we mess up, God is burdened. God is disdainful and chases after us with vengeance and anger. But that's not the case. God comes after us with love. God comes after us with love. And when he finds us, it isn't, ah, what a pain it was to go and chase down the sheep. No, it's, I found my sheep and I'm so overjoyed. There is rejoicing in heaven. There is rejoicing when those who are in sin, both you, me, and those who don't know Jesus at all, take a step towards who God is, take a step towards the Father. This is good news. Not that God is barely putting up with us, but that he is joyful when we take steps towards him. And that is a radically different approach. Because this is a God who actually wants us. This is a God who actually desires us and is not merely looking from the distance, tolerating, but is in our day-to-day life and in our moments to moment that he cares. Now, this is a beautiful passage, a beautiful parable that is important and very dear. But I would be foolish to not acknowledge the context in which it is placed. All of Scripture operates within certain contexts. And Jesus has been doing a little bit of teaching in Matthew 18, both before and after this parable. And I want to give a bit of a synopsis from Matthew 18. And what I've done is I've taken some of the paragraph headers that are not strictly scripturally bound, but will help hopefully give you a greater idea of what's being discussed in this passage. So it's some of the paragraph headers, it's some of what I've read and what I'm going to disclaim, and then we're going to look at one of the later parables in the passage. So Matthew 18 starts off with this question of who is the greatest in heaven? Who will be the greatest, right? And Jesus says, we celebrate the humble, and those who are the greatest are the ones who put others before them. Be like the little children. And I take this to be not just like little children in the sense of, you know, those who are physically young, but those who are also young in the faith, right? Tend towards listening, tend towards obedience, tend towards putting others before themselves. He goes on to implore us to avoid sin in our own life and to avoid causing others to stumble. This is where that the phrase of it's better to have a millstone around your neck than to go and cause one of these little ones to stumble. That's where this that verse comes from. God implores us, do not allow sin into your own life, but more so, do not cause those around you to stumble into sin. Goes on further. God celebrates when those who are in sin return to him. That's this passage and parable of the wandering sheep. God rejoices when we come back because inevitably we're going to come up short. We're going to mess up. There is going to be sin in our life, but we have a way back. God is not disdainful when we return, but is rejoicing. We don't have to fear that return into the path with God, but rather we can have peace in it. We can have restoration. So when you sin, God is ready to welcome and forgive you and bring you back. Then Jesus explains, what about people around you? Because just like we have a tendency towards sinning, just like you have a tendency and I have a tendency towards it, guess what? So does everyone else. What do we do with that? Jesus explains how we can help others who are in sin turn away from it. The first thing is we talk to them privately, talk to them one-on-one. And if that doesn't work, then you go with a couple other people. That way, there's other people there to sort of verify what you're saying, as well as sort of keep you on the right track and to help give the person a wider perspective. Then you go into it as a community. You go as a whole community, your faith community, and speak to that person and say, hey, this is where it's at. This is what we're seeing is wrong. And we're not doing this with a desire to punish you. We want to see restoration. We want to see a path forward for you. And that is overarching in this whole thing, right? You start with humility. You start with who is going to be greatest in heaven? Those who are humble. Make sure that you're avoiding sin, making sure that you're not causing other people to stumble. When you do mess up, guess what? God is ready to welcome you back. And in the same way, the community around you is ready to welcome you back. Got my words flipped. Regardless, Jesus' caution here is the whole point is to build others up, is to bring them closer to God, both you, me, and those who are outside of us, that they can approach God. It's not this desire of shame. It's not this desire of guilt. It's not this desire of punishment, but that there is life, that there is beauty there, that there is joy. And then Peter asks a very important question. Peter asks the question of, how much do I need to forgive, right? And this is the passage that I want us to read and look at closer. I'm going to start reading in Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servants fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. And this is the part that's uncomfortable. This is the part of the passage of Matthew 18 that's like, I like the idea of being forgiven. I like the idea of mercy being shown to me, but there's an implication here, and it's a little uneasy, right? We have to show that forgiveness to others. We have to show that same grace and forgiveness that has been given to us to other people, right? We understand that our relationship with God, we've messed up in a few different ways, in a number of different ways, and in fact, in so many ways that we don't even one, know, or two count. Our debt is pretty deep, and yet there are a number of wounds that we pick up from other people around us, a number of debts that they have for us, and yet it's hard to let those go. It is hard to let those things go. It is hard to forgive. And yet this is what Jesus calls us to. This is what God calls us to, that we pass along that same gift that he gives us, this forgiveness and this grace that he extends to us is supposed to be passed on to others. It's tricky. And to be perfectly honest, it's something that I have to wrestle with. It's something that I have to consider. And there are a couple of different things. You may find yourself in a place where you are unable to forgive yourself, right? Understand that God is the great accountant of this all, right? He's already forgiven you. When you go and ask for forgiveness, God says it's over, it's done. We're good. There may be some consequences to actions, right? But God doesn't hold the debt. In the same way that if I were to drive a car into a wall, right, I can ask for forgiveness for wrecking the car, and the owner forgives me. The consequence, though, is that the car is still broken. It just is. But that's okay. It can be replaced. It can be restored. It can be changed. The same thing is true with God. There may be times that we make mistakes that have consequences, but we should not take that as an eternal punishment or whatever. It's merely a consequence of our action. When God chooses to forgive, it is a whole forgiveness. And he chooses to forgive us infinitely. That's his whole point with Peter. Peter's asked this question of, do I forgive up to seven times? And the number seven is this idea of completeness, is this idea of wholeness. And maybe it was just a number, right? But Jesus' response is, I tell you, not seven times, not just completely, not just in that amount, but 77 times, right? So tenfold that amount, or infinite that amount, or beyond completion, beyond what is expected. We are to forgive continually in the same way that God continues to forgive us in both the sins that we confess to him and the things that we don't even know we've messed up. Now, what does all this mean for us? The first thing I want to draw your attention to in this gift of forgiveness is accept that God has forgiven you. Accept that God has forgiven you. And if there's sin, if there's a debt that is owed to someone else, that you've done something wrong to them, if it is appropriate, apologize. Try and make things right, if it is appropriate. There have been times that I've been upset and I felt like I've caused issue with somebody and they didn't know. And there's nothing more awkward than going and trying to repent to somebody who doesn't know that there was a problem. It only makes them uncomfortable and actually makes them feel worse about the whole thing. Don't do it. Now, there's the flip side. There are people who do owe you an apology, who do owe you something. I would encourage you to try to begin to release that. Some anger and some hurt is so big that you cannot do it all at once. What I would encourage you to do is take small steps towards forgiveness. It starts small, right? Take that anger and try and quiet it a little bit. There are times that it is appropriate to give warning and to give statements, and you have to talk about the hard things. But don't allow yourself to begin to gossip about it. Don't allow your anger to begin to inflict wounds on this person that are unnecessary. When you feel that anger, or you're beginning to look for opportunities to out that person or to yell at that person or to even just damage that person's reputation without any purpose, choose to be silent. Choose to divert from that. The next, when you feel that anger and you feel those thoughts of anger coming towards in your mind, redirect them. Redirect them in this way. Acknowledge who they are in the eyes of God. They are just as made in the image of God as you are. Is God approving of the things that they've done? Not a chance. 0%. That's not true. But they are still made in the image of God, and they still have that opportunity for forgiveness, and they are just as loved. It begins to take away that vengeful nature within us. If you start doing those things, then this next portion becomes a bit easier. Pray for them. Pray for them earnestly. Not prayers of vengeance upon them, but prayers that they can come to know who God is. And prayers that they can somehow maybe make things right with you. And prayers maybe even for their well-being. It is hard, it is painful, and I don't want this to be used as a justification for not speaking out when there are things that are wrong and are painful and have to be dealt with. Because some of those cases are true. But there's also forgiveness. There's a tension in the middle. And it's very tricky, and each person has to figure out how to walk it. Now, all of that being said, there is something else I want to say. God's gift for us through Jesus is far beyond just sin management. This is the portion that I've tried to wrestle with all week, and It's just important that I convey this. God's ultimate plan and ultimate revealing through Jesus and the Holy Spirit is not merely a fireproof insurance or a get-out-of-jail-free card or anything like that. Jesus invites us into life beyond simply sin management. He invites us into his character. He invites us into who he is, to going from this place that the things we interact with bring pain to we begin to bring life. The Holy Spirit gives us this gift of joy, gives us this gift of peace, gives us this gift of gentleness, because that's who God is. And I would encourage you not to just, when you're talking about who Jesus is, don't merely talk about the things that he's prevented from happening in your life, the ways in which he's redirected your life away from sin, but talk about the joys that he's brought into your life. Talk about the ways in which he has stirred life within you, the things that spark happiness, the things that spark goodness, the things that you've done that have been because of Jesus, that have benefited others. Because it is not merely an act of forgiveness that God gives us, but it is new life. It is new joy. It is new wholeness that Jesus brings for me and that Jesus has brought for you. This is the good news. We should not allow this gift to be watered down to a get-out-of-jail-free card. Because God has so much more to offer us. As you go through this week and go through this season, I pray that you are able to recognize that joy and that gift that he offers us, not just in forgiveness, but in life. I hope, in all honesty, I hope that you don't have to practice giving grace and that you don't have to practice experiencing mercy over this next month. I pray that that doesn't happen, right? Because that means you haven't had any issues, nobody's sinned against you, and you haven't committed sin. But chances are you're going to have to do that. And that's part of life. And that is okay. Rest in the fact that you are forgiven. Rest in the fact that you are loved, and take that knowledge and take this life that you've been given and begin to show it to others, because this is the gift that we're given. This is the joy that's given to us, and it is meant to be shared. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, I ask that you bless those who are listening today. I ask that you bless me with that same grace and mercy, and I ask that you bless me with that new life. I ask that you pour out your Spirit on me and those who are listening. Be with them in the midst of their struggles. Be with them in the midst of their hardships. But point them towards joy. Point them towards perseverance. I ask that you continue to be with those who are unwell. Be with those who are in service. And we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.